Here we go. Okay, so we are on Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. We are on 17A. I am joined in person with Melissa over there. Can't see her in the background. And Toby, who's joining us shortly. And all of you wonderful people who are with us from near and far on Zoom. So we pick up on Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. We are on 17A. And it should be relatively easy to find the place because we're actually starting with, oh, you know what? We're not starting
16B,
with
16B, no?
Sorry, 17A. Sorry, 17A. We're starting 17A. Not 16A, you're correct. 17A.
No, I thought it was 16B. Whatever.
What was that? Phyllis, say something?
No, it wasn't me.
Oh, okay.
I just thought we were on 16B, but okay.
We finished that last time, I believe, right?
Okay, I don't know.
Yeah, we finished that last time. We are actually on 17A, actually not right at the Mishnah. We didn't finish the last section. So we're actually at the two dots. It's the fourth to last small line on the page. So I imagine it's either to the first or second power if you're following in the art scroll. And what we left off really was an important discussion about shiurim, which is halachic measurements. How much do I have to eat of something that's non-kosher in order to violate that issur? So we said that there's a special idea called birya, which if I eat a full bug, even though that bug is not a kizayis, it's not even the size of an olive. Nonetheless, it's a full birya, a full creation, and therefore I violate that iser. Now the question is, we extend that to things like if I eat a full kernel of wheat, that for whatever reason it was usur for me to eat it. It's tevel, let's say. Would I violate the iser of eating tevel? So we had a machlokes in the Mishnah between the Chachamim and between, who was it? It was Chachamim and, turning the page back very far right now. If anybody remembers, you can call out right now. Let's see. Rabbi Shimon and the Chachamim. Okay, so let's get into the Gemara. Kama Yochum and Hatevel. So what we have now is a machlokis within the machlokis. In other words, we have a machlokis as to the scope of that argument in the Mishnah. Amar Habibi, Amar Shimon ben Lakish, machlokis bechita, aval bekemach, divrei hakol kizayis. Their whole argument is around whether the Isser of Birya applies to a chita, but once you actually take the grain and you reduce it into a flour, it no longer is subject to this idea called Birya. And in fact, once you go ahead and you eat from it, you would actually need to eat up to kezias, need even a volume of an olive in order to violate the Isser of eating tevel. Rabbi Yirmi Amar, Rabbi Yirmi says that this whole machlokis bin chamrei shlokish, it goes so far, even if I eat ground powder, because what's the idea? The idea is that if all I ate was grain, if I ate a full kernel of grain, that to a certain degree is a complete area. It's a complete creation. If you just remember to mute ourselves, please. If everyone can just... Otherwise, it's a little difficult to do on the phone. Everyone can mute themselves. All right. So an entire creation, I could say, is a kernel. But once you actually reduce it to a fine powder, it's no longer that original item that the earth produced. But nonetheless, Rabbi Yirmiyah says that Rabbi Shimon's, in the name of Rabbi Shimon Lakish, that this machlokis goes so far, he would say, that even a powder, even that, it would apply. So, Tzan, Amr Lam Reish Shimon, Yeh Tem Modin Li Be'ochel Nemala Kol Shu Shu Chayev, Amr Lo Menesh Shu Hi Kibir Yasa, Amr Lahen Av Hita Achas Kibir Yasa, so Hita In Kemach Lo. So what was Rabbi Shimon's protestation? What did he respond to the Chachamim? He said, well, if you guys agree to me that if something is a complete ant, they have violated Isser, even though it's only a small amount because it's a birya, so too, you should agree, you should concede. Just remind everyone to mute themselves, please. All right, I'll just go ahead and mute everyone. Okay, there we go. Okay, so chita in kemach lo. So we say, so we see from here, Rav Shimon, his argument against the Chachamim, he only went so far as to make his suggestion when it comes to a complete kernel of wheat. However, once even he would concede, once it's reduced to flour, once you've ground it down, it's no longer subject to this idea called birya, and therefore, even he would concede you need to eat a kezayis of that in order to violate the isser of eating tevel. So here's the thing. What he was responding was, L'divrein kamar lehu, L'didi afilu kamach nami. According to me, even of ground flour, if you eat enough of that, if you eat that, it's like a birya. But rather, you know, many times when we respond to somebody and we want to show how faulty their logic is, we say, even if I were to admit that you were correct and I were to follow your logic to its conclusion, there's something faulty even within your school of thought. Even according to Yulich HaChamim, at least you should agree to me insofar as we're talking about a complete being, a complete, I don't know what they're right. You know, I'm actually curious, how do they translate Birya in the art scroll there? Complete being, an organism, or any of the folks on Zoom? I'm curious what they give, like when they say complete creation. You're able to unmute, right? For this,
yeah. What do you got there?
Creation.
The form of which it is Okay, I was wondering if they had like it. Yeah, I'm just wondering if there's like a better term, creation, just like such like creation. I think like Genesis in the beginning. Thank you, Phyllis. So that's the point that he makes. But Rabbanan, so knew what. Remember, there was this whole taina against the Rabbanan. Why did the Rabbanan say that birya only applies to ant, to something like an ant, but not to a kernel of grain? So new, we don't actually get their response in the Mishnah. But what's their response? The response is, the Gemara fills it in, Rabbanan, birya's neshama chashuva, chita lo chashuva, that something which contains some degree of a life force to it, neshama is an interesting term over here. You know, the animal has a neshama, but to what degree? So something that has a life force would be subject to birya. That's complete creation. Something which doesn't have a life force of sorts, it would not be subject to this special isser of birya. And now, that was the parenthetical. Coming back to what the Reish Lakish actually holds. So Tanya Kavasei to Rabbi Yirmiyah. We have a braisa which supports Rabbi Yirmiyah's framing of the machlokis in our Mishnah. Rabbi Shimon Omer, kol shehu lemakos, in order to get makos, even you just eat a little bit, even of the flour, that would subject you to makos. But lo amru kizayis el inyan karban ay. So what, Rabbi Shimon throws out the whole notion of kizayis. Kizayis is a very well accepted measurement in halacha. He just ignores the notion of kizayis altogether when it comes to eating machalos asuros, to eating forbidden kinds of food. So the answer is that really there's a distinction between the threshold for incurring makos and the threshold for having to bring a carbon for accidentally transgressing that iser. So in order, the threshold for getting makos actually is lower, even to have a kol shehu, a little bit of tevel would make you chayiv, whereas the threshold for bringing a carbon would be a kezayis according to Rabbi Shimon. So that brings us to the end, to the Mishnah. Once again, those who are joining us, we're on 17a, Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, and we are up to the Mishnah on the page. I'm guessing this is art scroll, either number 2 or number 3 at this point. Number 2. Okay, so that was actually, I didn't realize that we didn't get up to that point. I thought we were up to the Mishnah when I was preparing the Gemara this week. Now we're up to where I thought we were up to. So let's go right into it. The Mishnah, ha'ochel bikurim ashlo karlin. Door's still open, right? In front there. So right going to the lobby, right? Okay. Ha'ochel bikurim ashlo kara alehem. So someone who eats bikurim. Ah, so bikurim are first fruits that are brought to the Kohen. So basically what this Mishnah is going to do now is it's going to outline for us basically more kinds of isurim that you could violate that would incur makos. There is a whole plethora of different kinds of wonderful isurim that one can violate that would incur makos. And here's a few more of them. Ha'ochel bikurim ashlo kara lehem. Someone who eats bikurim. Now, when you bring bikurim, Rashi points out there's a formula you're supposed to say. It starts from Arami Oved Avi, and there's this formula in the Psukim. The Psukim in the Torah actually give you the formula you're supposed to say when you come to the temple and you bring the Bikurim to the Kohen. And if the Kohen eats from the Bikurim before he, you know, imagine, this is always like, I have my first fruits, I've been working this whole season, here you are, Mr. Cohen, and now I have this thing to recite to you upon giving. He's like, ah, I don't want to hear it. He just like starts stuffing his face with all the food. So if the Cohen does that, and he doesn't at least give the Yisrael who put in all that work in the field, all that work to travel, and then finally just to give up his first fruits to the Cohen hanging out in the temple there, and he doesn't even let the Yisrael say his part, then the Cohen incurs makos for that. Kachay kachim chutz la'klayim. Now, there's two kinds of levels of karbanos, of offerings. There's kachay kachim, which is, as the name implies, they are the holy of holiers. That's something like an asham and a chatas, which are sin offerings that are brought. So those, kachay kachim, putzla klaim, if one eats them beyond the curtains, why do we say curtains? So curtains, because back in the times of the Mishkan, in times of the tabernacle, it was a curtain that marked off the inner precincts of the temple, whereas in the actual temple, I believe it was the Azara where the cutoff point was. So basically, you're supposed to eat these things within the temple grounds. That's where you eat the holier kind of karbanos. Whereas kachim kalim, which some more minor forms of karbanos, like a shlamim and toda offering, umaiser sheni, which are the on the first, second, fourth, fifth year of a Shemitah cycle are produce that's supposed to be brought and eaten in Jerusalem. The only Isser is not, you don't have to eat them in the temple, but you have to eat them within the walls of Jerusalem. And if you eat them chutz lachoma outside the walls, you also get makos. Anyone remember where we had this discussion earlier in the Gemara? In the second paragraph, I believe. Remember we talked about, so we tried figuring out, where does a tree, you know, if I have a tree that part of it is in the Eir Mikla, part of it is outside the Eir Mikla. So then we brought in a comparison from Maaser Sheni, because Maaser Sheni needs to be eaten inside, has to be consumed inside the walls of Yerushalayim. So we had that whole discussion about, well, what if the tree is planted in Yerushalayim, the leaves are outside, the branches are out of Yerushalayim, and vice versa. So we had this discussion earlier, so hopefully it sounds at least vaguely familiar to us. Don't worry, we're not going to do all those mental acrobatics again. This is a little bit less complicated than that. Also, a shover etzem the Pesach, someone who breaks a bone on Pesach of a tahor, a reza lo karban, someone who breaks the bone of a kosher Pesach offering, they also get makos. Aval, hamoser b'tahor, but somebody who does nosar, remember, nosar, we talked about this a bunch of times, you have a prescribed time to eat a karban for a karban Pesach, it's a very short window. You only have Pesach evening to eat the Karban Pesach. And we make sure to try to eat it before Chatzos, before midnight. We have a machlokis what the cutoff is. So if I leave it past the cutoff, even though it's a kosher Pesach offering, I still get mako. I still don't get makos. Why? Very good. Toby says it's a lapanite class A because you have the possibility of rectifying that action. You correct it sort of by then burning it afterwards. And Vashover Pentame Inoloka Arba. And if you break the bone of a Tame Pesach offering, well, since it was invalidated for use, you don't get makos on it because you didn't break a bone of the real McCoy. That's the end of part one of the Mishnah. Actually, for those who are in our Friday Mishnah class, we're going through Makos right now. This is split into two Mishnayos, but we're going through it Gemara style. So we're jumping right into the next one. Hanotel Eim Al Banim. So we learned about Shiluach HaKein, I'm sure, in the past, sending away the mother bird. We actually referenced this in an earlier Gemara. It was referenced.
This week's Parsha.
Oh, what was that, Henry?
This week's Parsha.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's okay. We planned it all out. That's it. Hashgacha Pratis. Very good, Henry. So we got, it's a good thing we got a Balkori with us. We got more than one Balkori. But, okay. Hanotel Eim Al Banim. So someone who takes the mother bird with the children. Rehuda Omer Lokevina Mishaleach. Rehuda, I don't want to get too much into it right now. We'll elaborate on it, God willing, later. He basically doesn't read the psukim as a lav anitik lasei. Therefore, he says, if you fail to perform the mitzvah, you get makos for violating and taking the mother bird, and so you don't send her away because it's not a lav anitik lasei. The chacham are mishaleach vino loka, and the chacham would say they read the psukim as giving an asei after accidentally taking the mother bird as well with the children, and therefore, Zehaklal, if you ever wondered where Mishnayos, we have this principle, Lama Nitikla say, the Mishnayos already spell it out for us. Kol mitzvos lo sasa, sheyesh ba kumasei, ein chayavin aleha. Anytime you have a mitzvos lo sasa, a don't do, followed by a positive mitzvah, you are not chayiv, you're not culpable for performing the lo sasa. Now, do you have to actually do the essay? Do you have to have the potential to do the essay? We dealt this in the past few weeks already, right? We already know this idea. Okay, that brings us to the end of the Mishnah. Is there anything at this point that I can clarify that doesn't make sense that I can clarify for the sake of proceeding in the Gemara? Okay, hopefully I'm being clear. Again, there are times that I'm not clear. Hopefully not that many, but there are times. So you could call me out on it and ask for clarification. I might be forgetting to translate certain terms, so feel free to jump in. Okay, we're going into the Gemara now. The Gemara, of course, is going to start with the beginning of the Mishnah. Amar Rabba Bar Bar Chan Amar Yochanan. Ah, so here's what we're going to do. I just want to orient ourselves once more. If you look, for those who have the Torah Or HaShalim on the side of their Gemara, again, the Torah Or HaShalim is our friend. It's a tool that was added into the Gemara, which basically the Gemara many times will reference psukim, but it won't give us the full pasuk. It'll just take snippets out. So what Torah Arishalim does is it gives us a full pasuk. So if you look at the first pasuk in the Torah Or HaShalem, it's very useful because it basically outlines everything we're going to look at. This is the pasuk, the source that tells us that one is not supposed to eat the truma outside of the walls of Jerusalem. So not the truma, all the general food mentioned in here. So this is a very important pasuk to keep in mind. It'll be very useful as we proceed throughout the Gemara. Okay, so here we go. This opinion, the Mishnah, that says that if the Kohen eats the Bikurim before he allows the Yisrael to recite the psukim over it, so and therefore gets Malkus for jumping the gun. This is the opinion of Rabbi Akiva. So it's a Stam Mishnah, right? Akiva is not mentioned in the Mishnah, but there are times that Rabbi Akiva was so prolific, we didn't even give him attribution in the Mishnayos. Rather, we're just like, yeah, of course this is Rabbi Akiva Shita. We don't even need to mention his name. But the Chum disagree. They say Bikur Hanachem Akavis Behen. He just first needs to place the Bikurim down. Kriya Ema Kevis Ben, the Kohen says, look, I don't have time to listen to you laying from the Torah. I'd rather go eat my food and have Kiddush Club. So he did the wrong thing, but we're not going to give him Malkus for it. But Akiva says, no, we would give him Malkus. So should we administer that when we have Kiddush Club back at the shul, and here via Menu, right? We eat indoors. Consult your local Orthodox rabbi. Okay. But maybe this is the opinion of Rabbi Shimon. In fact, we know it's the opinion of Rabbi Shimon. Why is it being attributed to Rabbi Akiva? Kamash Malon, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon's relay. So you just come to tell us that Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Shimon share the same opinion. Old technicality right there. But now, well, my Rabbi Shimon, what is this opinion of Rabbi Shimon? Do tell the Tanya. So again, what we're going to do is we're going to take this first pasuk. Just take a look for a moment at Torah Shalom if you have it. Vosucha lecho bisharecha, masar, zikoncha, vsiroshcha, vitzarecha, vachoris, vikarcha, vitzanecha, vichol interecha, shertidor, vosecha, vsumas, yodecha. That's a lot of categories right there. All sorts of different things. Grains and bechoros, firstborns. They're mentioning cattle and sheep, different oaths that you've taken to donate, truma. There's a lot of different categories of food mentioned in this pasuk. And essentially what the Gemara is going to do is it's going to say, we're going to have a series of kal vachomers where we're going to take basically Meister Sheni's mentioned. Meister Sheni, out of the list of all the things in the psukim that we're going to elaborate on, is assumed to be the most calm, is assumed to be the most lenient, or like lowest in terms of its kedusha that we're going to be dealing with. And what the basically what the pasuk is going to be teaching us is this pasuk is telling us that you're not allowed to eat this outside of Jerusalem. Now, if I know that's the case for Meister Sheni, why do I have to include all these more chamor categories? It must be that it's going to teach me something I would not have known otherwise, and it's going to teach us Isurim upon Isurim, because we already can make a Kal V'Chomer from Meister Sheni and other categories. That's what we're going to see in the Gemara right here. So here we go. Tanya, Trumas Yadecha. So what does Trumas Yadecha refer to? The Truma of your hand, the donation that you're giving? Elu Bikurim. This is a reference to the first fruits that we bring, that we talked about in our Mishnah. I'm Rabbi Shimon. Ma bazel amdenu. Im la ochla chutz l'choma kal v'chomer mi meiser akal. If this pasuk, if the mentioning this in this pasuk is coming to teach me that I can't eat it outside the walls of Jerusalem, I can make a kal v'chomer from meiser. Uma meiser akal ochla chutz l'choma loka bikurim lo kol shekein. I can make a kal v'chomer from meiser sheni to bikurim. Now, the Gemara on Yudzayin Amud Aleph on 17a doesn't actually tell us what makes Meister Sheni more kal, less, and more lenient. Lenient is not a good translation for that. More
just generally,
yeah. So we do have an answer actually to it, but I just want to point out where I'm getting my answers from. If you just glance at Yudzayin Amud Beis. Basically, Yudzayim Beis, next week, we're going to tear apart I'm sorry to ruin this all for you. We're going to be working on understanding these Kal V'Chomers tonight. Yudzayim Beis is going to go ahead. It's going to give us Pirchos. It's going to tear apart and repudiate each and every Kal V'Chomer that we come up with. Repudiation of it. Yeah. And so, but when it's telling us why the Kal V'Chomers don't make sense, it actually gives us rationales for the Kal V'Chomers that we didn't know otherwise. So I'm actually going to be glancing between Yitzhak and Beis and Yitzhak and off. You don't need to do that. I'm doing it for myself so I can explain this properly. So what in theory makes Bikurim more chamor than Meiser Sheni? Because Bikur Meiser Sheni could be eaten by anybody. Bikurim needs to be eaten by Kohanim. So we can see the more particular the parameters are for certain kinds of food indicates a higher level of sanctity, and more likely it would have other strictures that would go along with it. So if I know I have to eat Meiser Sheni inside the walls of Jerusalem, Kal V'Chomer Bikurim, which is only eaten by Kohanim, certainly needs to be eaten in the walls of Jerusalem. And therefore, since I could know that, I could infer that from the Kal V'Chomer, why are we mentioning Bikurim in the pasuk as well? I should just mention Meiser Sheni. Suffice with that. And I would infer Bikurim my own. Why did God have to mention Bikurim in the pasuk? So, Aloba, Kosov, Elo, Ochem, Bikurim, Ashla, Karale, and Shuloka. Rather, it's coming to teach me something else that if I eat Bikurim, if the Kohen eats Bikurim before he allows the Yisrael to recite the psukim over it that are prescribed by the Torah, he'll get Malchus for it. That's the first, that's part number one. We're going to do this four more times, and each one might get a little bit more intense. This one, you'll see what I mean. V'nidvo secha. What's the word v'nidvo secha mean in the pasuk? Zo toda u'shlamim. This refers to toda and shlamim offerings, which are kachim kalim. These are the tier one of offerings given in the temple. And so they have a lot of sanctity, but again, not as much sanctity as Kachi Kachim, which, as you may be guessing, will come afterwards. Not immediately, though. All right, Yeshua. Ma bozel amdeinu. Im lochon chutzachom ha-kavachom r'meiser. So the Toda and Shlamim offering, again, what makes it better than Meiser? The reasoning is that you have all these processes you need to do. You have Sarika Stam. You have a smicha that you need to do on it. Smicha, not rabbinic ordination, but actually smicha, like, you know, you put your weight on the animal's head. You know, it's like, you know, what we do in Tashlich, transfer all your sins over to it, kind of. So karbanos are more chamor than Meiser Sheni. So same idea again. Why do I need to mention karbanos in the pasuk? I have Meiser Sheni. If Meiser Sheni can't be eaten outside Jerusalem, I can infer also that these karbanos can't be eaten outside Jerusalem. Rather, what's it come to tell me? Rather, teach me something else, that if I eat these karbanos before the zrika stam, before the blood is thrown, before that part of the karban is done, then I get malchus.
Going back, Meiser Sheni is something that would be taken from the ground.
Yeah, it's Meiser Sheni's a tithe of produce that's brought up to Jerusalem.
Right, so that's totally different than any kind of sacrificial.
Right, meaning it's not even elite. Exactly. Well, that's the logic. Meaning it's not even. So Toby's saying, you know, what Shaychus, you know, Meiser Shmita Yitzchar Sinai is what we say. What does this have? What's one have to do with the other? Meiser Sheni have to do with karbanos. The whole idea is basically that these are two kind of foods. The one thing they have in common is that they have sanctity to them. And because there is sanctity, they need to be eaten inside the city of Yerushalayim. But exactly because, you know, karbanos are just such a higher level of kedusha than Meiser Sheni, therefore we say, Shkoyach, if I know I have to eat Meiser Sheni in Yerushalayim, certainly I have to eat karbanos inside Yerushalayim. So it must be coming to teach me some other din. That other din is that I can't eat it prior to the Zrika Stam, the throwing of the blood. That's the idea.
And the fact that it's, in our scroll, it's a donative offering.
Donuts?
Donuts.
Oh, donations.
Right,
yeah.
So then it's voluntary.
Right, these are...
Isn't that a huge difference?
Well, that's part of what will make it different than the other karbanos that we're going to talk
right.
about. Yes.
So it wouldn't matter that, in other words, if it was a voluntary grain offering of some sort,
voluntary grain offering, right? You say, oh, okay, there aren't a lot of grain offerings, but I mean, okay, we'll have to break it down more. But don't worry, we have enough categories to keep us busy for now. Okay, ubechoros. So now, next category, as you guessed it, this is a pretty easy one. What's bechoros referred to in the pasuk? Zebachor. This is the firstborn offering that someone has to give of their firstborn to the Kohanim. If it's coming to teach me that I can't eat outside the walls of Yerushalayim, I can make kavachomer from Meiser. If it's about eating it prior to throwing the blood, kavachomer mitoda ushlamim. So what makes it better than a toda ushlamim? Again, we turn back to the next daf. What makes it better is shechik dujaso meirech. So bechor is better than a toda ushlamim. The Toda Shlam, as Toby is pointing out, you have to offer them. Clearly, you have to offer them. But whereas Bechor, it's sanctified from the womb. From the moment of conception or at some point in the womb, whatever point along its journey, that's when it attains its Kedusha. So since it starts off its very life as inherently Kadosh, that puts it, to a higher degree than these Karbanos. So therefore, what do we say? If it's before the Zrika Stam, before the throwing the blood, I can make Kavachomer from Toda Shlamim. So what's this coming to teach me? If a Yisrael eats from a Bechor offering, even after the Zrika Stam, he'll still be punishable because hands off, these aren't for Yisraelim to eat. Unlike a Toda Shlamim, which there are different, it's a class of offerings which are split between God, the Kohanim, and also the Yisrael who's bringing them. So this is to teach us that the Bechor offering is hands off, it's off limits for Yisraelim always. And this brings us to cat to number four, the karcha utsoncha. So what's it mean that your cat, your cattle, your flock, your sheep, zochatas v'asham? This refers to the chatas and asham offering. They are sin offerings that are brought. That's what we refer to when we say kachay kachim in the Mishnah, the holy year of holy offerings. On Rabbi Shimon, ma bazel amdeinu. Why did we need to mention them in the pasuk to give you malchus? If it's to tell me I can't eat outside the walls of Jerusalem, kalachomri meiser. It's certainly their more kaddish and meiser is. If it's to teach me I can't eat from them before the throwing of the blood, kalachomri todah shlamim. By definition, they are superior to a todah shlamim offering in terms of sanctity. In la'achar zrika, and if it's telling me after zrika that Israel can't eat from them, kavachomer mi bechor, I have a kavachomer from bechor, that since they are kachay kachim, they are inherently superior to a bechor, which is not classified as kachay kachim. So halaba kasev ela ochel mechadis v'asham, if la'achar zrika, chutz la'koyim shuloka. This is the source of what we learned in our Mishnah. It must be the fact that we have to mention kachay kachim, then Asham and Chatas offering in the Pasuk, since I know all the other laws before and through a Kavachomer, the fact that they were single lads to tell me that not only can't I eat it outside Jerusalem, but I can't even eat it outside of the Beis HaMikdash, outside the temple. That's category number four. Now, category number five, Yidarecha Zo Ola. The final category, this refers to an Ola offering, one who offers an Ola. So, if I'm not mistaken, somebody will correct me. I believe, you know, even a non-Jew who wants to bring an offering to the Beis HaMikdash, I think it's actually an Ola offering that's brought. Somebody will correct me if I'm mistaken on it. I believe it's an Ola that's brought. What is it? Yes. Right. So that's the idea. When we say that all people can come to God's temple, it's a place for all mankind to come to, we say Oloseim, referring to the Ola offerings that they bring. And that's why, you know, we had this whole discussion on Tisha B'Av. We talk about how Kamsa, Bar Kamsa, and Bar Kamsa told the Caesar to send an offering to the Beis HaMikdash, and he said they would accept it. But actually, halachically, if it weren't for the blemish that he inflicted on the animal, we could accept the offering and bring it for a non-Jew. So a non-Jew doesn't, you know, there are certain, again, membership perks to being Jewish. You have a wider package of kermanos that you can choose from. It was like, when you become a patron on the high holidays, you get to choose your son. I mean, there's a shout out. Actually, I'm paying attention to some of the stuff. So you get patron seats. You can choose, if I'm not mistaken, you can choose your seat on the high holidays. But if you get the non-patron, you know, you just you can go wherever you find space. So not exactly the same. But you can be a patron, or you can be just send in an Ola to the Beis HaMikdash. Okay.
Can you move your microphone, Rabbi?
What was that?
Now I hear you better, but you
were... Oh, so you missed all my jokes about patron seats on high holidays.
You're right.
All right, well, at least you missed the Torah part. If you didn't miss the Torah, that's okay, Alison.
That's better.
All right. All you missed was me making a few jokes on high holidays.
Oh.
All good? Can you hear me?
No, it went off again. Something is off.
People in general, are people not hearing me, or I'm trying to figure out, is it on my end, or Phyllis is
it? I can hear you, it's just not the way it was.
Not the way it was before.
Now it's okay.
Okay, we are back, Rabbi Say. Okay, and we're almost at the end also, so just hang in there a little bit, you know, a little Wi-Fi that could. Just keep going a little longer, we'll make it. All right, so the rest is Zoo Ola. The Ola offering. What's going to teach us? So the Ola is going to be the most chamor because the Ola goes to nobody other than God. As the name implies, it goes all the way up to God. Nobody gets to eat from it. So it's the most sacrosanct of all offerings in that regard. So why did the Ola have to get separate, single out in the pasuk? If it's to teach me that I should eat it outside of your shalayim, well, kavachomer mi meiser. I would know that from meiser sheni. If it's before the throwing of the blood, kavachomer mi todah shlamim. I know that from todah shlamim offerings. If it's after zrika, Yisrael can't eat from it, kavachomer mi bechor. I know it from the bechor offering. If it's that it can't be consumed outside of the Beis HaMikdash, Kalachomer mechatz Hashem. I can infer that from mechatz an Hashem offering. So halacha kasu turning the page. Rather, it's going to teach me that nobody can eat from the Ola, even after the Srika, even inside the Beis HaMikdash. If anybody eats from it, even the Kohen, even the Kohen Gadol eats from it, I get Malkus from it. I get Malkus. And that's all the things we learn from that one pasuk. Wow. Right? Just look back at that one, the one little pasuk over there. You know, you just like, you glaze through it. And then all of a sudden, wow, look at all that information. I want to go one more line, actually, and then we'll leave the rest for next week. Amar Rava. Rava also was amazed, like we are. He said, the Alayim, there's like two or three ways to actually read this Gemara translation-wise. And this will actually start next time by going into all three opinions. I don't want to get caught up in it right now. There's a Rashi, a Ritva, and then there was like something else I read somewhere. I'm forgetting right now. But we'll leave that for next time. Amar Rava Diyada Himik Rabbi Shimon Talin V'ilo Lo Talin Taha Gavda Isu Pircha. Rava basically says, even though, as we'll demonstrate Gavling next week, that there are Pirchos, there are logical flaws in these Kavachomers. That's what a Pircha is. There's a logical flaw in the Kavachomer. There's a hole in the logic. Nonetheless, Rava is so impressed, he says that if a woman is giving birth, they should pray that she should give birth to someone like Rabbi Shimon. And if not, don't even bother giving birth. You know, you should aspire for the best. So it sounds, you know, of course, it's a lack of our understanding, but it sounds almost like an absurd statement. And the Ritva picks up on that. So we'll explain it more next time. But I want to share this entertaining little story that relates to the Gemara in one of my favorite books I like to bring to show and tell, Nitzotzei HaShas, which I think it's Henry's favorite book, right? Yes. Well, it has a Hasidish Meislach that we always love. That's why I thought that you'd really enjoy it, Henry.
Sure. Yeah.
Okay. So you know what I found in here? I found a Rebbe Nachman story. When's the last time you guys heard me quote a Rebbe Nachman story? Never, right? So I'll give you the highlights. There's just like one really crazy paragraph in here that I need to share. Basically, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but it starts off, Rabbi Nachman comes to the Av Beit Din, the head of rabbinical judge, basically, you know, the rabbi of Pressburg. And the Av Beit Din of Pressburg, you know, he doesn't know this Rabbi Nachman guy is. It's like hippie comes into town. So he's trying to figure out if like he actually knows some Torah. So this is this whole conversation that goes on. And so what he says is, basically, he's like, no, this Tosis is bothering me. Can you explain this Tosis to me? And eventually he says, I'm just going to read this paragraph for me, and it's like most absurd thing I've ever read. But here, like, only Pressburg, it connects because afterwards they have a conversation about this Gemara. But here, like, only Pressburg is differing at Tosos Shumaskasha. So the Gomi Pressburg shows Rabbi Nachman this line that's bothering him. Tosos, he can't understand it. So, you know, if you can't understand it, Tosos, what do? You try to look up the Gemara and see if you can understand it. You open up the back of your Masifta. You open up a Shari Tosos. They didn't have that back then. So what did Rabbi Nachman do? Techef Pusach HaTzadik Berdichev Mislavis L'David Mismarvatim Chavdalet. He began reciting Kapitel Chavdal and Tehillim with so much Kavanah and Slavas, but Nafal Tachas Ashulchon Nebron Tvekus. And he fell under the table because of all of his great Tvekus in Hashem when he was praying to him for the answer. And imagine, like, you can't figure out a Gemara, so they start praying. You just, like, fall under the table because you can't figure it out. Because you're praying to Hashem so hard. Oh, commit, and then he adds the word commit Hagam, as he usually would do. Apparently, it was like a normal thing. I mean, Achim Progress would just, you know, ask Hashem for the answer to the question. He would, like, get into a trance, and he'd be shuffling so hard, he just, like, fell off his chair and flew under the table. And apparently, afterwards, Rabbi Nachman successfully, after fainting and doing this whole entire act in front of him, he gave him the answer to Tosos. Amar lo hagon, the Gomes of Pressburg, and said back him, Tov, that was really good.
Now I understand that you're a knowledgeable person. Why do you have to say specifically this line of Tehillim? Rabbi Nachman responds to him. Because somewhere in apparently this chapter of Tehillim, the name of the Baal Tosfos, we didn't understand, was mentioned. That there's a great tip from that paragraph of Tehillim. He says, "Mismalal Tehil Hashem, Ki Baal Tosfos, Yofo Be'echel Ma'elio, Yoro Le'avshad, Mubav Amrli." And I pray to Hashem, and I go into that trance, and I pray to Hashem even more that he should bring that Baal Tosfos out from the Eichel, out from the sanctuary of heaven, to give me the answer. He came out. He gave me the answer to Tosfos, and now I present it to you. That was like one heck of a story. But now, why? How does it? Can you take a moment just to process or not process? Now, why does this all connect to what we're talking about? Because apparently, after he proves his medal, they got up to the door that we got up to and they began to discuss it. Well, said, I don't be pressed for conditional and keep commercial fun of. Apparently, he was the only person. So they were learning and they got to the door of Makas and Zion of Bays. The Yalda Ebi Krebishim of Taylor and Ma'af Losing. So, what do I make of this Gemara that I should not have children if I can't have some of my Krebishim? Right? It's like some societies, but ancient societies, like you're going to have a daughter. Like, why do I want to have a son? These lines in Chazal. Apparently, I bought this book for, apparently as a rabbi, you need different Torah for life moments. You can't get the same Torah at every place. People start picking up on that. So I got this book that gives like different Torah for life moments. The issue is, it's like a very firm book. So, for weddings, it's great. For, the issue is, for like something like a wedding, it's fine. But for children, it's not, because as the whole thing is about like having a bris, and it's about having a boy. And like a few times it talks about anything about girls. It quotes to you the Gemara as it says that it's better to have a boy than have a girl. And what was to you as a daughter? Now Rain isn't like, I'm not finding any good material here for my baby, even for my daughter. So we're going to skip that one. So, okay. But anyway, M.K. Moshe Vodbechaye, Machol Beria. If this is the standard you set, you can never have any children. What are the chances of having a child that's going to become Rabbi Shimon?
Now, of course, you could say, Pshat is, any child could grow up to be Rabbi Shimon, right? He doesn't say that, but I feel like, if you want to be one of those inspiring kind of people and give some feel-good drusha, you could go that way. Amar Atzemi Verdichev, Kosov L'Shem Yulad Gam Hu, Shehulad Gam Is Atzmo. So it's the idea that somebody, basically, who made himself so successful in life, they really overcome all their challenges, we use a lashon, we use the language of they gave birth to themselves. Like they made themselves into who they are today. And so we see Ela told us, Noach. These are children of Noach. Noach is like his own child because he really made himself into who he was. Shalosei shal tzadik and meisen tovim, but tzadik molidus atzim. Kmo shomar harab yoledus itself. Zelo shim yulik abu. So what's the idea? The chenar shimo hayim me'ela shes atzim kukach ma'asem atovim. He's saying is you should get to the Madriga of Shimon, that it's like you gave birth to yourself, otherwise you're not really reaching his Madriga, is what it's saying. Now, why did I share this with you? Less about explaining the Gemara, more about the paragraph beforehand actually that caught my attention, about that whole story about Rabbi Nachman like chuckling so hard that he fell under the table, fell in trance, and summoned the Baal Tosfos from heaven to give him the answer to Tosfos. I just thought that was a really crazy story and wanted to share it. I'm not saying it's true or not. In fact, I doubt its veracity. But nonetheless, I'm sharing it with you. You can make of it what you will. And pleasure learning with all of you. Thank you all for coming out and coming on Zoom. And I look forward to Bez Hashem continuing our share in Zayim Abayz next week. God willing. All right. Take care, everyone. Have a wonderful evening and a wonderful Shabbos.
Amen.